Thank you, guys. Pretty good worship. I got excited and found out that that song that matches the verse for this year, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, was written especially for this year to match the verse. And of all things, Dave Burns was one of the three who wrote it. So congratulations. Apologies for my disrespect. I feel humiliated, embarrassed, but I'll say it again. I like your satchel. Ah, yes. Great satchel. Great satchel. He's a good Italian. He looks like an Italian. Burns doesn't sound Italian to me, but hey, nothing wrong with Burns. Anyway, good morning, everybody. I'm rejoicing. I hope you are too. And it's been a good week. I've got to talk to a lot of men, especially. I don't know what happened with the women, but that's fine with me. I enjoyed talking to a lot of guys and husbands and grandpas and so on. And before I forget, people keep asking for that list about sin, you know, why sin matters. Please do give me, if you really want it, put your name down on the list and we'll send it with joy. And then I want to throw in the passages about heaven. There's about 10 solid passages. We'll throw that also, send it in. And then, you know, there was some at our office in Portland. There's been a movement of personnel. My executive assistant of 29 years retired and moved away, and we're in despair over there. And we weren't able to work out the books for the bookstore. The bookstore manager rebuked me. He said, "You didn't bring any books. You didn't send any books. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them away." And there's one called Out of the Desert. It's good. I wrote it myself. And yeah, my mother said I was bright. And but it is about the victorious life. And as we were singing about Christ in us, it just reminded me when I first landed in the USA, I was so eager to find a victorious, joyful Christian life. I loved the Lord. I had eternal life. I was in my early 20s, came to study for a one-year grad course and learned a little bit, but mostly found my wife. That wasn't my goal, but it worked out that way. And I learned about the indwelling Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we put it down, and we want to send you a copy. It'll be a soft cover, okay? It's a giveaway, so I'll send you a cheapo. But it's the same content, and I pray that it'll bless you. That's one. Another one I'm going to send for those who want it is called The Secret Life of a Fool. It's not about me. It's our son, Andrew. He called himself, I didn't call him a fool. It was his choice, and he was a fool. But he's now a Christian. But we have four sons, the wife and I, together. And Andrew was the one who wandered away till age 27, and he didn't go to Wheaton College. He went to Biola for 1 year and begged to be taken out because he didn't belong there. He wasn't a Christian. And nice boy. Good looking like me, but he wasn't a Christian. And finally at 27 in one of our festival, as we call the crusades nowadays, in Jamaica, he was converted. And he was really converted. And God has used this book, which his mother wanted him to change some of the stories, but he refused. He revealed stuff that we knew nothing about. We were naive old folks, you know. And anyway, his life has been changed. The Lord is using him. He's leading more people to the Lord than I am. It's very embarrassing, but kind of nice, you know. It's nice to know that the Lord uses one of your boys for winning a pile of souls. And then the last one, I'm really in a giveaway mood. I'm reaching the end of the road. Might as well give them all away. This one is about a friendly dialogue between an atheist and a Christian. In Chinese, it's called, I can't pronounce it, but it says Riverside Talks, a friendly dialogue between an atheist and a Christian. It was myself, I'm the Christian, and the atheist was the Secretary of Information, Propaganda, for the People's Republic of China. And the Lord took us there in 2000, and we met him, and he's now become a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. pray for him. As for all Christians in China, things are getting a little rough lately again. There was a 10-year period when, maybe a little more, there was a lot of freedom coming in, and then things are getting tight lately. But anyway, he and I talked about it, and he asked me all sorts of questions. He's an atomic scientist. He's an architect. The new Shanghai is his idea. If you've been in Shanghai, this modern city that looks Dallas 10 times over, it was his idea, and he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is really, he's a good friend, a brother, and we'll see him in heaven even if we can't see him again on earth. But we'll see him in heaven. Anyway, so if you want one of those, write it down, and we'll send it as a gift, okay? All right, I've done that. Yes, I also want to thank some of you in this crowd have supported us for years and prayed for us. Thank you. And also pray now for 2020. One of the things I'm praying, the Lord will keep me alive till 2020, full of joy. Not like Dave, and thanks for the hymn, though. We've done a thing where we calculate there's about 5,000 to 8,000 preaching evangelists around the world. Some are better known than others, some are unknown, but they love to proclaim the gospel to crowds. So in the 2020, we're planning, I wish you'd all pray about it, we're planning around the world in all the countries that are free. There's a handful that are, it may not be possible, so we'll be using more radio and television. But anyway, 2020, bless the nations. And where each one of the 8,000, let's say, evangelists from all over the world, pick cities and towns, and that year, 2020, make it a special year to bless the nations of the world. It's so exciting. I wish I could spend the hour turning you all on about it, because, you know, when I came to the States, my dream was that I would preach in 180 countries. Well, I've only preached in 80, so now it's too late. So I'm excited that we can encourage other evangelists to work together and proclaim the good news. So you'll hear about it through the media, through the radio, who knows, Christian ways, you know. Pray and ask the Lord and get your people to pray, your church to pray. 2020, bless the nations. And it'll be thousands of believers besides all the Christians. Anyway, you get the picture, right? Amen. I know. Murphy is great, isn't she? I love her. Just looking at her makes me smile, you know? Yeah, she is. And she's just great. She's brilliant. Dave kept telling me, Murphy is brilliant, and she is. She's also funny. My two grandchildren who are 7 and 11, or 12 rather, 7 and 12, laughed their heads off last night, and that's a pretty good sign that she's good. She also can communicate as well as being spiritual and funny and brilliant. Man, what a combination, huh? Yeah. Okay, so now, last night when Pastor Mark spoke, I was so blessed. You know, he really is a good teacher, and the show he puts on, though, I can never match. I mean, it's too much work. I'm lazy, you know, to collect all those videos and photos and quotations and cats and dogs retreating and dogs doing what dogs do. You know, I mean, that's a gift. But the main points of last night touched me again, reminded me, like the night before also, that to live in faith instead of fear. Secondly, was a wholehearted follower latches on to God's promises. That's a contemporary way of saying believing God's promises. Latching on, that's a good phrase. And then the third big point he made was wholehearted followers lean into God's blessing. What a good way of putting it. And it touched me and blessed me and reminded me of when I was young and some of these truths were coming into my life, discovering them. And I thought, how appropriate that last night he did that. And this morning we're going to talk about the absolutely glorious joy of a fruitful life. And you know, one of the points I want to make, because 50% of the audience are my age or older, or about the same age, is that you can have a fruitful life until the end of the race, not just when you're young and you're bumping into drums and all sorts of noisy equipment that they call musical instruments. And, you know, yeah, they're fun and they're their own way of having fun. But even till the end of the race, we can be fruitful, joyful Christians. So the subject today, as you can imagine, is from John 15. It is about being fruitful. And what is it like? And what are the components of a fruitful life and the blessings of it? So let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, I believe. I decided we would cut it there, not because the other is unworthy, but because of the time issue. So the Lord Jesus, remember, if you were here the last few days, first of all, he's saying in chapter 13, purity and holiness are a prerequisite for fruitfulness. If your life is impure by habit, if you don't resolve the problem of guilt and sin, you'll never be a fruitful Christian. And if you're not a fruitful Christian, you're not going to be a happy Christian. And one of the themes of the Upper Room Discourse in chapters 13 to 17 is joy, joy, joy. The blessing of being a follower of Jesus. I often feel so sorry for the unbelievers. I know thousands of them just like you do. Some wealthy, some poor, some well-known, some unknown. And it's so pathetic. They think that we're the idiots, and they don't realize that they're not idiots. They're just very lonely, sad, without God, without Christ, and without hope in the world. It is so sad. And yet, it's a gift of God. Salvation is not only salvation from hell, but it's salvation to something, to eternal life. So, the first thing. The second thing in chapter 14, you might remember, it was on Tuesday, that the assurance of eternal life is another prerequisite for fruitfulness. If you're unsure of your own absolute assurance of eternal life, that Christ lives in you, that heaven is your home, that heaven is the perfection of what begins on earth, eternal life begins the moment you open your heart to Jesus Christ, and then it's projected in all its fullness, body, soul, and spirit. And if you don't have that assurance, you'll never be a very fruitful Christian, because you yourself are insecure, and you yourself are still searching, wondering, and so on. So first, purity and holiness, day by day, wash your feet, remember that. Second, be assured and praise God like we did this morning, not only that Christ lives in us now, but that heaven is our home and it's assured. So this morning then, on the basis of that, fruitfulness is the result of such living, okay? So verse 1, here we go. I happen to be reading from the good NIV, the 1985 translation. Here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I'm going to stop for a second. Excuse me. I should have said it earlier. That's this. This chapter is not about eternal salvation. This chapter is about fruitfulness, okay? So when it says that the branch is cut off and it's thrown in the fire, it's not talking about sending your soul to hell. It simply means that if you're not fruitful, you may not realize it, but you're not delivering fruit. And so the subject is not the eternal salvation of the soul, but fruitfulness. Okay? You got it? Okay. Let's go back to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. and you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain, that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Fantastic, huh? There's a lot of repetition. I'm sure the Lord, who knows what he's doing when he reveals himself, said, these slow-witted people, say it again, Charlie, say it again, because they're going to forget it or they're not going to get it in the first place. And the Lord repeats himself, and it sort of, you get the point, I think he actually means it, love each other, you know. But I wanted to say one or two points as we go along. You will notice the term fruit mentioned several times, and I made a note to myself. I like to make notes because I am one of the slow-witted ones. First, in verse 2, it says, those who have no fruit. In verse 2, fruit. In verse 2, more fruitful. In verses 5 and 8, much fruit. In verse 16, fruit that will last forever. Fruit that will last forever. So the Lord is obviously quite high on the idea that he wants us to be fruitful Christians, and that it's a gift of God that we should be fruitful. And then the connection between fruitfulness and happiness is very, very obvious to me personally, and it's what I would like to make a point of this morning, that fruitfulness is a gift of God, that is a possible life, and that is available to us, and furthermore, it's actually commanded, the privilege is commanded, that we should have fruitfulness. Now, fruitfulness, to my mind, from Scripture, has three main thrusts. First, is fruitful in our character. The work of the Holy Spirit in us produces character that is a fruitful character. You remember, if we had time, we would have read Galatians chapter 5. And over there it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, one more, and self-control. I always forget the next to last. In heaven, I'll remember. But you know, the Lord says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, God, as it says in Romans 8, that God is determined that he will reproduce in us, that we be transformed into the image of his Son. The purpose of God in your life as a young person, and us old-timers too, the Lord's intention is that our character would resemble the character of Christ more and more and more as the years go by. All of us have what the old-timers used to call besetting sins, which is a way of saying repetitive sins. We all have temperamental faults that we were born with, some in this direction, some in that direction, some with a foul temper, some with a foul mouth, some with unbelief, some with tears, some with self-pity. We all have a series of weaknesses that we're born with, and the Bible says that comes through Adam and Eve all the way through our parents down to us and on to our children and grandchildren. And it's unfortunate when you see in your children and grandchildren to see yourself reproduced. The nice parts is nice, the good looks, but the temperament sometimes, you know, gets a little sticky when you see yourself reproduced in them. I wish I hadn't done what I said when the boys were little. But the Lord is saying here, fruit brings glory to God. And the more the fruit of the Spirit reveals in our character being transformed, the more God is glorified. And really the purpose and the joy of a Christian is, I glorify God. I'm getting a victory over this. I'm getting a fruitfulness. I'm seeing. The second area of fruitfulness that the Bible obviously teaches is fruitfulness in winning other people to Christ, or at least proclaiming the good news with the intention of winning people to Christ. That's considered fruit too, also in the Bible. And it's your privilege as a woman, your privilege as a man. In the eyes of God, we're all priests, both men and women and boys and girls who belong to Christ. Christians don't have priests. We are priests. Every single one of you in this room who knows Christ, you're a priest. Even if you don't carry a clothing that looks like a priest with a little doggy collar or whatever, you know, that's not it. A priest is a man or a woman who has access to God on behalf of people and who speaks to people on behalf of God. You are a priest, and your privilege is to bring fruit by glorifying God, and then, of course, the intention of leading people to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade men. Because we know the Lord. We know the joy and we know the fear of the Lord. And we want to persuade people. So the second idea of fruit is proclaiming the Lord in such a way and with force and anointing of the Spirit, trying to lead people. My conviction from biblical passage is that God would love every one of his children, men, women, boys, and girls, to lead at least one person into the kingdom of God directly. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Even the Presbyterians can say it out loud, okay? Not just the Assemblies of God. And I met a Presbyterian minister over breakfast. That's why I said that, for his benefit. And but you know, you can be used of God. And I think you have the right, if I may put it reverently, to say to the Lord, Lord, use me to lead at least one person into your kingdom. I want to be your instrument. I want to be fruitful in the area of leading people into eternal life. And you know, once you lead one, it gets into your blood, man. And you want more, and you get greedy, you know. And just like you want your stocks to grow in Wall Street, you want souls to be won even more so. So go for it in the name of... The third thing is this, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit a part of the fruit that glorifies God. And there was a period 40 years ago when at a conference like this one, the whole subject used to be, what are your spiritual gifts? And people would search and ask themselves and seek counsel and read books. But I don't hear it as much now. You as a believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the blessed Holy Spirit, you have spiritual gifts. And your spouse or your parents or people who love you in Christ, your disciples, they can see better sometimes than we ourselves what our gifts are. But usually I think that the things that you love to do, spiritual things, are usually what the Holy Spirit is prepared you for and giving you a hunger for. So the three areas of fruitfulness, when we talk about fruitfulness, is fruitful in character, developed by the Holy Spirit, that looks more and more like the character of our Lord Jesus when he was on earth. Second, fruitful in winning people to Jesus Christ, proclaiming the good news to people. Not just preaching, that's just one little sideshow, so to speak. Really, every one of you, as you talk to your buddies and your neighbors and your golf partners and people at the club, people in the neighborhood, whatever, as you talk about the Lord, you're proclaiming him. That's fruit to the glory of God. And then the practice of the Holy Spirit's gifts in the local church and in your daily life is part of fruitfulness. So I wanted to go through with you first, before I look at the eight components of a fruitful life, the spiritual components of a fruitful life. Just look, if you've got your passage there, look at 14 things that I extracted from the passage, not from anywhere else, although it's duplicated in other parts of the Bible, that make for such a joyful Christian life. The Christian life is meant to be a joyful life. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have troubles. We know that. One of the verses my mom taught me when I was a little guy and rammed it home, because in Argentina in those days, there was persecution and insults and all sorts of stuff. In the world, you will have tribulation, King James Bible. But cheer up, I have overcome the world. And it was John 16, if I'm not mistaken. I wasn't with the navigator then, so I didn't memorize all the verses, but the references. But in the world, you'll have troubles. Cheer up, I have overcome the world. And you could turn around and say, yeah, Lord, you overcame the world, but what about me? And the Lord will say, but I live in you. And I overcame the world, and I will overcome the world in you and through you. As that song that Dave had a part in writing says, he is with me, he is through me, he is by me, he never leaves me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, look at, first of all, the joy of bearing fruit, verse 5. You know, think of it. Who are you? Who am I? You know, they're making a movie on my life. It's the most embarrassing thing. And I got to meet the guy who's going to be my actor. I don't know what you call him. I just can't wait. He probably has dark hair, and look at me. And I had semi-blondish hair, and he's probably some Argentinian. Apparently, he He's a bilingual Argentinian. But I thought, you know, one of the motives of the fellow who's paying for it, because I'm not, he said, I think people want to know how a guy like you, from a cow town in the most southernmost country of the world, came out of there and went to 80 countries and preached the gospel to so many people, and presidents and military and dictators and royal people. And I thought, well, okay, that is a good point. I mean, I'm a weasel. I'm a nobody. You know, something. I've been in places sometimes when I with important people. Once in London, you know, there's going to be a parliamentary prayer breakfast, which I had the privilege of preaching at the first one. It was after a big campaign in London that lasted 15 weeks. And it was ambassadors and bishops and all sorts of interesting people. And I thought, if these people only know who I am, they wouldn't even shake my hand. You know, the little weasel from Argentina who paid for his own publicity all over London, and his mugshot is everywhere. You turn in London, in the subway, on the buses, in street corners, and they treat me like some hot. If they only knew, you know. And here comes a Peruvian young gal who was about 15. Oh, no, she looked like she was 15. She was probably 25. She comes to me, a little short Peruvian, and she says, in Spanish, hermano Palau, ¿cómo está? Oh, no, a Latin, you know. I mean, here I was one too. And here she was, a little short Peruvian. And I said to her, what are you doing here? She said, I work among all these people. I said, these people? Yes. When did you start? She said, the Lord spoke to me. I mean, this short little Peruvian, but it looked like 12 years old. And I said, how are you supported? You living in London with all these big shows. Oh, my dad has a nice business in Lima, and he supports me. I just began to cry. I thought, little weasel, you know. So here's an Argentinian and a Peruvian mingling like we knew what we were doing, you know, among all these people. But then look at yourself. Why are you laughing? You know, I mean, yeah. Who do you think you are? You know, you're probably like Dave, born who knows where, you know, who thinks he used to be a musician. But, you know, who are you? Well, no, but none of us is much of anything. But, you know, the Lord says, man, I love you. Woman, I love you too. And the Lord says, I want you to live a great life. I mean, it seems like sometimes we Christians glory in the negative. If you're too happy, watch out. You can't be that happy. It's not normal. You know, that's how we feel. And the preachers love to hammer. Guys like me love to hammer the bad stuff. But you know, the Lord says, I want you, you're my child. I'm your father. One of the subplots in these five chapters is the Trinity. Forgive me, Lord, for calling it a subplot. It's probably the most important part. But you know, we sort of wait for the right time to talk about it. It's such a sacred theme. But look, the Lord says to you, woman, I know your background. Man, I know where you come from. I know every dirty little thought you've ever had since you were 8.5 years old. So don't put me on. But I love you enough. And I love you, and I want you to have the joy of being fruitful. He says very simply, I want you to bear fruit. What a privilege. The second thing he says is in verse 7 that I find, the joy of remaining in him. Now, remaining is a very complicated word, and all the translations confuse you even more. It simply means to be in Jesus, he in us, we in him, he and I, you and he together, and the fruit is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what makes you fruitful in your character and through your words, and by practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But think of it, that the Lord not only, sinners that we are, bad boys and girls that we are, forgave us and died for us and gave us salvation, and then he says, here, between your salvation and heaven, I want you to have fun, be fruitful, honor my name by your character, honor me by speaking well of me, and I'm giving you gifts of the Spirit so that you can live on. You know, that is a part of the joy of being a Christian. And the poor unbelievers have no idea the fun we have. Yeah, we don't get drunk, most of us. And, you know, they get drunk and they're laughing. Have you noticed in restaurants, when you first arrive, it's quiet. Then the guys who are drinking behind you on the other table, drinking a lot, they, ha, 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 yoo-hoo, ah, they sound almost like these worship groups. And the noise gets loud, and I can't hear because I got hearing aids, you know. All I hear is these guys shouting. I can't hear my wife, not that she wants me to, but, you know, and so. But the joy is that. Thirdly, my word abide in you, verse 7. Now, you know, you read it and you say, yeah, yeah, that's fine. Wait, the word of God, which can be explained in two ways, Jesus Christ is the word, but also the word of God. We some of us were brought up in church, thank God for that. Some of you were saved out of the world, thank God for that too. I thank God that I was brought up in a church. And you know the word of God, and it pops into your head. And the Holy Spirit can remind you of the word of God because you knew it already. And just to think of the joy, brothers and sisters, let's not take it for granted. This is nothing new. This is Sunday school stuff. Sunday school stuff is good too, even though it's old school. Good old school. You know, the word of God abides in you. You know, you think of it, you don't realize it. The world, when they have to make decisions, have no idea what to do. Or they do whatever seems egocentric. But when you know the word of God, you make choices based on the word of God. The fourth thing that I wrote down, verses 7 to 16, one of the most glorious joys, and last night Mark made a point of it, is that God answers our prayers and that he wants us to live in faith, not in fear. You know, prayer is one of the greatest joys God gives his people, and yet many believers don't enjoy it. They don't enjoy it. And part of it, that's why the sin thing is very important. Sin matters. Because one of the things that sin, unresolved sin, that is, you can resolve it right now. Have your feet washed. Unresolved sin shatters your prayer life. Because you cannot enter into the throne room of God with a conscience that's bugging you about some unresolved sin. It may not be a gross one. One of the biggies, as they say, you know. You manhandle somebody else's wife, or you abandon your husband or something. Yeah, that's sin too. But it could be one of the others that grieves the Holy Spirit. You can't pray and have answers to prayer. I tremble when somebody says, you know, I pray and pray and God never answers my prayers. I hope she doesn't ask me, why do you think it is? Because I'll have to say, what unresolved sin is there in your life? Why can't you talk to your Heavenly Father? Why can't you talk about it? And you know, one of the great joys, privileges that many of us, never enjoy is that God says, ask and you will receive. In fact, he goes on to say, in which one of the verses? In 16, he says, you did not choose me, I chose you. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So when the word of God is in you, you know the mind of the Lord, whether it's by teaching in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. You know the mind of the Lord, and you get used to praying according to the will of God. And when you pray according to the He answers. I encourage you today to rejoice in the fact that God says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. I mean, that is a big promise, but it's part of the deal. And last night, Mark was telling us, live not in faith and fear, but in faith. I was thinking of a fellow that I know in Connecticut. He doesn't mind my saying this. I've said it in his prayer. He's a short Italian. Nothing against short people, Peruvian or Italian. But Pete Scalzo. And we met him when we were having a campaign in Connecticut, statewide. It was called Mission Connecticut. We preached in about 12 cities of Connecticut. And one day he picked me up at a Promise Keeper event, drove me to Connecticut, and he was driving the car. Short little guy, Pete, he repairs television sets. And so he says to me, hey, Luis, how can we have a festival in Connecticut? What could we do? So I said, well, I thought, this guy repairs television sets, what's he gonna do? But since he asked, I'll tell him. You know, gather the big pastors in town, go visit them, and tell them, how about inviting Palau for a festival in Connecticut? He said, okay, all right. And I thought, yeah. And so he drops me off at a church I had to speak in. And about 6 weeks later, he says, hey, Louis, he writes to me, I met with all the big pastors in Connecticut. I can't believe it. Pete Scalzo, the television repair man, you know, how did he get in there? Secretaries always keep you out of the big pastors, you know? They're the best tool these pastors have is a tough old lady. And you try to get it, the pastor is not available. Who are you? You give him your card, you say, how do you pronounce your name? You know, they won't let you through. You give them a gift and it usually works. But anyway, and so Pete says, I said, well, why don't you get them together and I'll come and speak to them. I thought they'll never get together. A few weeks later, here comes old Pete, the television repairman. I said, hey, they're willing to meet on such and such a day. Can you make it? I'll make it. And I thought, maybe he's brighter than I thought, you know. And sure enough, I go, and there's a pile of pastors, including the big shots in Connecticut. And you know, big pastors are not easy to get together. But you know, Pete is a little guy who repairs TV, says, but he believes in the power of God and the power of prayer. So we had a fest. Well, we're getting ready to go to the big events, you know. And he calls me up again. Hey, Louis, would you like to speak at the military academy at West Point? I said, yeah, Pete, I'd like to speak. He said, okay, I'll get you in there. How can this guy get me into, you know, the military academy at West Point to speak at chapel? Sure enough. And so I say, Pete, how did you get in? He said, oh, I had a Sunday school class in church, and one of the boys became a chaplain, and, you know, he loves me, and he opened the door. He's the head of the chaplains at the military academy. So here comes Louis, you know, from Argentina, standing there. And then they said, you know, the soup, they call the superintendent, he won't show up. He never comes to church or anything. We get there, there's the soup, dressed in all his military with all his stars, three or four of them, and whatever little thingies they hang on their chest, these guys. And so he's sitting there in the front row. They said he doesn't believe in anything. He's not against it. And General something. And I give the invitation. First one to get up, the general and his wife. They came forward. It's like a cathedral. If you haven't been to the Military Academy at West Point, it's like a big European cathedral. They came forward and knelt down. Everybody was in shock. General whatever, Christmas or something. No, don't bother. Anyway, he came forward with his wife. And then, you know, we everywhere. Pete Scalzo was used of God to open Connecticut, to lead the most amazing people to Christ, including the governor after he left jail because he and the mayor of Bridgeport, which they call the armpit of Connecticut. You know, he came to the Lord. And all because a little short guy believed in the Lord, prayed prayers, and obeyed. And a whole state opened up. Now they have even bigger churches. They have a radio station. They didn't have a Christian radio station in those days. All because little old Pete Scalzo simply prayed. The Lord told him what to do, and he did it. And I tell you that to encourage you. You may look at yourself, you know, maybe a TV repair guy. Maybe you just repair hot water tanks. But whatever you do, doctor, lawyer, retiree, or young guy, if the Lord lays something on your heart, pray and then act on it, because obedience is faith in action. And so one of the joys is to see answered prayers. You say, me, you don't know who I am. I don't care who you are. You're a child of God, woman. You're a child of God, and the Spirit of God indwells you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not just a little old Californian that nobody knows. It doesn't matter if nobody knows. In fact, it doesn't matter if they know you. You know what I've realized as I get old? People you used to know, you're all dead. The new generation don't care one bit who you are. And all the awards that you get, nobody ever looks at them. I was talking to a gentleman professor here, and he said, you know, all those plaques that you feel good about, they belong in the trash. I mean, you know, after all, when you die, the kids don't want it. So off there, the thing that appeared to be such a big deal, into the trash, bye-bye, baby. And nobody visits your grave anyway. After all, you're not there. Why waste time? If you bring flowers, the dead person doesn't know. You know, you become very realistic when you become old. So the sooner you start being realistic, the better. The Lord says, you know, yeah, he answered prayers. It's part of the joy. And then, of course, the biggest thing in verse 8. In this is the Father glorified, that you bring much fruit. I know to glorify God is not something we manufacture. It's the product of trust and prayer and obedience. You love him, you trust him, you obey him, and without you even realizing it, you are glorifying God. Your children are watching. Your family's watching. The people you work with are watching. You may not realize it, but as you live out the life, one of the joys is you're glorifying God at the place where we work. And then the next thing is the privilege of being his disciples. In verse 8, he says, "You are my disciples. By this all men that you are my disciples." To be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ already is a big thing. You know, many of the polls that come out, even made by Christian institutions, kind of bug me the questions they ask. Recently, there was one that was repeated quite a bit in which they said, American evangelicals are appreciated by the millennials. Who cares? But anyway, the millennials appreciate evangelicals as much as they do atheists, Muslims, and Buddhists. And my answer to that is, Christianity is not a beauty pageant. Who's the prettiest on the show? Christianity is spiritual warfare. And it's no surprise that you're not a pretty-looking person. That, oh, I love evangelicals. They're the sweetest guys. Well, they're not. If you're faithful, people resent it. And one of the sub-themes, if I may put it that way, I've got to think of a better word, in this chapters, is the world hates you. The world hated me. The world crucified me. If they crucified me, they will crucify you. So don't be shocked that the world doesn't like you, that you're not winning the most beautiful person in town award, that you're not one of the, you know, America's Got Talent winners. Some Christians do earn it, and good for them. But, you know, in other words, don't be surprised. But the Lord is saying over here, you're my disciple. If they crucified me, they want you out of the way too. And sometimes it's verbal. In America, it's not physical persecution most of the time. Thank God for that. In other parts of the world, people are dying for the kingdom. I've seen a picture the other day in one of the things of those 29 Egyptians who were beheaded, you remember, on the beach in somewhere, Yemen or something. You know, and the last words each one of them said was, "Lord Jesus Christ," they honored the name of the Lord. Some die for the kingdom. Some of us just die socially. And die in the people don't. We love to be loved. Who doesn't? It sure beats being hated. But nevertheless, we are not to be surprised that as disciples of Jesus Christ, the joy of it is, Jesus, we follow you. And we love to follow you. And we thank you for the privilege of being your disciples. And then he goes on. I'll mention them all because my time is up. But the pleasure of obeying Jesus. In verse, what did I put it? Somewhere, 10. The privilege of hearing his voice. Look at verse 11. Look at what he says. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." 10. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his life." Now, when we obey his commands, it's not only the commands that are written in Scripture, which controls everything, every decision we made has to line up with Scripture or else watch out. But the Holy Spirit speaks to you. For instance, when I was a teenager, I felt the Holy Spirit laying on my heart in a big way. Not a voice necessarily, but yes, an inner voice saying to me, "I want you to preach in the big cities. There are millions of people who haven't heard. They're all bunched up together in a place they call a city." Some of my best friends from high school and college days were kids who were wealthy, from wealthy homes, because my dad was well off. And nobody ever speaks to those people about the Lord. And the Lord said to me, among other things in my heart, go to the big cities, have big campaigns. The big campaigns get attention. The media pays attention. You'll be able to reach some of the rich people that you want to reach, because the rich have souls also, you know. And therefore, the Lord speaks to you. And when you sense the squeezing of the Holy Spirit, you obey. And when you obey, what happens? Why? The joy of obeying Jesus Christ. The Hernandez family that are here, 8 kids in Israel. I mean, how does a Latino Hernandez, is not Jones, you know, whatever, not a Scottish name or an English, Hernandez, He's married to a gringa, but that's okay. That helps. So am I. But Hernandez is in Israel with his 8 kids. And his wife was telling me, the wife, the mother of the 8 kids, you know how the oldest boy is such a friendly fellow. And he talks to Muslims, and he talks to Jewish, and he talks to whoever shows up in Israel. And he's just by nature. He's only 17. But you know, how do the Hernandezes with 8 kids end up in Israel? Probably the biggest family in Israel. Largest, anyway. And because the Holy Spirit pressured them. And they obeyed. And if you listen to the Lord, and you stay within the bounds of Scripture, of course, he will have something for you. Even in old age. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came in, it says, your old men shall dream dreams. How many old men are there here? More than I thought. When I look at the hair and the lack thereof, there's a lot of old men here. And you old women too, if I may call you that, since I'm old. The Lord doesn't want us to just leave the dreams for the kids. We're just old, you know what, and we're ready to take off for heaven. Hey, who knows? You could last another 20 years, man. You're going to just sit there and watch CNN, of all things, and get really mad? You know? The Lord says to you, dream great dreams. Pray great prayers. Obey my great command. Brothers and sisters, that's the joy the Lord is talking about. Fruitfulness comes not from fear, but from faith, trusting the promises. And, you know, what you call it, Mark made a big statement when he said that people who overcome latch themselves on to the promises of God. The promises of God are not just pretty phrases that the Lord said, the Father said to the Son, oh, put that one down, sounds good. Repeat it again, sounds real good. No, these are promises that the Lord made, and he expects us to latch on to them and move in on them and have the privilege. And all of you guys, I said at the beginning, I'm talking to men. You guys, you men, women too, of course, you know that. But men, look, seek the mind of God. Spend time alone in the Word of God. Say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, make it clear in my heart how I and the wife, if you're married, if you're single, pray for a wife and a good one. But say, how can we as a family glorify you? Where should we go? What shall we do? Who do we support financially? Who are we going to pray for? There's too many things going on. We need your guidance. But you know, one of the joys, brothers and sisters, is the joy of the Lord answering your prayer and the Lord guiding you by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you know, the blessed Holy Spirit, some of us in the circles that moves around Mount Hermon, let me put it broadly, we tend to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And just because some groups overstate their case and sometimes just go over the top, unbiblically, post-biblically, non-biblically, and then we say, oh, you better stay away from that subject. Hey, I've lately, on the radio and in my talk, I always say the blessed Holy Spirit. I read a book by Mike Chan, what's his name, from the Bay Area, anyway. Francis. How much? Francis Chan, yeah, good guy. We've worked together. And it's called The Forgotten God, and it talks about the Holy Spirit. And I, you know, I come from a good biblical circle, a good biblical background, but I ask forgiveness from the Holy Spirit for talking about him like an it, you know? And in our circles, the illustrations used to be, you know, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? It's like a glass that is half filled. The Holy Spirit, yes, he uses the term water, but in a different way. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. It is he, the Blessed Spirit, who came to indwell us, who in spite of knowing our minds and our thoughts and our history and our bad imaginations, nevertheless, the Blessed Holy Spirit chose to indwell you, especially you and me. Man, if you knew some of the stuff the Holy Spirit knows, you wouldn't come and hug me. He says, stay away from Palau, you know. But the Holy Spirit knowingly says, I love to live in you. I want to prompt you. I want to. I've been talking lately, and my time is truly up, and Dave will take revenge on me. But pastors, Lot, amen, that's right. He's not one of them. Pastors who are discouraged. There's a group working with, you pray for your pastor, bless him and her. So often we are the problem why they're discouraged, guys. Go up to him, take him to lunch for Pete's sake. Put him on your prayer list and her and the children. If you got a little extra cash, send them on a free vacation. What a blessing. There are many discouraged. You know, they say, studies show, apparently, that after 5 years out of seminary, 50% of pastors give up on the pastorate. Phew. I asked these experts the reasons, and there's no time, and it's not appropriate to talk about it now. But you know, the Holy Spirit dwells those guys too. Their expectations perhaps were not biblical when they went into the pastorate, and they've allowed that to discourage them. But you, as a man or woman, you're a priest also. You may not be an official pastor, but you're a priest. In the name of the Lord, in the power of the Spirit, bless them, you know, and be sure that they get paid properly. The Bible says those who teach and preach the word are worthy of double honor. And that doesn't mean a little flower on Easter Sunday. It means bucks. You know, that's what it means. It means money. I can say it because I'm not a pastor. Well, I am, and I'm paid one. An elder, same thing. The thing is, you can be a blessing. And the Holy Spirit can lay on your heart to be a blessing among the many things that you bless. And you know, to discourage them is sad. Well, look, my time is gone, and the other half of my message hasn't been spoken, and it will not be. And you're happy about that. But you know, I want to finish with this, with what I began and spent the morning on. And that is the sheer joy of being a fruitful Christian. Tomorrow, God willing, if you show up, we're going to talk about the blessed Holy Spirit, because that's the emphasis of 16 and half of 14 too. So we're putting them together. But you know, there's a verse in Luke 24 that struck me. You know, I've read the Bible for 65 years, so I should know. But once in a while, a verse hits you that you thought you'd never seen it before. The other night when Mark came on Numbers 11, gee, I cannot remember reading that. My goodness, and I've read commentaries and everything. But the Lord applies it. Luke 24, I think it's 45 or 48, doesn't matter, it's at the end. It says, stay in the city, the Lord says, until you are clothed with power from on high. Until you are clothed with power from on high. I want to ask you in the name of the Lord, before we go to prayer and Dave takes it, are you clothed with power from on high? I don't mean doctrinally. We know doctrinally it's true. But experientially, if somebody walks up to you and says, hi, sister, are you clothed with power from on high today? What does your face say? What does your mouth say? What does your heart say? Yes, I am. Or I wish I was, but can't say. Power from on high is everything we just thought about and more that still wasn't mentioned in John 15. Are you clothed with power from on high? Is it visible that you're filled with the joy of the Lord? It doesn't mean that your temperament has to be outgoing or sanguine or whatever. You may be melancholic. But the power of the Lord and the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your privilege. Are you clothed with power from on high? And if you're not, find a quiet spot if you can today. Sit under a tree somewhere. There are plenty of big trees and hide from everybody. Not easy to do, but do it. And say, Lord, I want to leave Mount Hermon Saturday morning. That I can go back to my church and whoever else I know back home and know that they can sense that I'm clothed with power from on high. Amen? Amen. It's your privilege. Nobody can take it from you. Only you can mess it up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I realize it's been a simple meditation. But Lord, also, it's one of the most profound we could have had this morning. that you, O God our Father, you blessed Son and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, and you blessed indwelling Holy Spirit, that we can be filled with a joy, with love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, knowledge, self-control, because you indwell us. Oh Lord, I pray for every one of the men here today, every guy, single or married, grandpas also, and the women, oh Lord, each one, that we could go back home Saturday and say, yes, I am clothed with power from on high. Oh Holy Spirit of God, in your grace, give us this joy, and the pastors who are here, and the ones who are not here, those who are hurting, oh God, that they would experience once afresh that they are clothed with power from on high and glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.